Isaiah chapter 32, and we will be going through four chapters this evening, ending at chapter 35, and we are looking at the title Heaven on Earth. As we've been going through the book of Isaiah, we look at the prophecies that he has given that talk about the tribulation period, and then also prophecies that talk about the millennial kingdom, and what a wonderful time that will be when the Lord is here on earth and he's reigning and we're there with him. The verse that you see to start with before we look at the outline is from the first chapter that we're studying tonight. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. What an amazing verse, the righteousness and peace and quietness and assurance. And we'll see a little more about that verse when we get to verse 17. So tonight, as we look at these four chapters, chapter 32 has to do with the reign of the righteous one. Chapter 33, the rewards to the receiving ones. And chapter 34, the ruins from the righteous one. And chapter 35, the return of the ransom ones. And we'll spend more time probably in chapter 35 as we look at the millennial kingdom when the Lord comes back and his people are there with him. So the reign of the righteous one, chapter 32. Notice the freedom that will be there. Verse 1 of chapter 32 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." And when it says in righteousness and in judgment, it doesn't mean just from time to time. Now, sometimes even here on earth now, we have ruling that is righteous and princes or rulers that rule with good, sound judgment. But it's not all the time. And hopefully it's at least most of the time. But in this day, it's going to be totally righteous when the King of Kings reigns. And then verse 2 says, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." We sing the song, "Jesus is a rock in a weary land." And we have this freedom. We have this hiding place that we see that he's talking about in verse 2. "A man shall be as a hiding place." And when the Lord is there reigning as King of Kings and righteousness rules, we're going to be safe from the harm that the world or others can do to us. And I want you to notice, because we're going to see a little bit later, those two words, righteousness and judgment, in verse 1. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." And these two words are often used in Scripture. And I'm careful to point it out every time because the word judgment or judging is so misused in our society today. And the Bible commands us to judge. Righteous judgment. And so we see those two things together. We don't judge according to appearance, our own opinion, but we judge righteous judgment. It's what is commanded in the Scriptures for us to do. Well, then he talks about the foolish, beginning at verse 5. And the phrase "vile person" is the Hebrew word Nabal. You remember the story of Nabal, the man who was a fool. So is his name, and so he is. He's foolish. So this fool, the vile person, shall be no more called liberal. When we look at that word, we say, what does it mean? The fool's not going to be called liberal. Aren't they all kind of foolish, the liberals today? And but that's not exactly what this means here when it talks about the word liberal. This Hebrew word is a word that means generous or noble. And the fool is no longer going to be called generous. The Scripture says the fool and his money are soon departed. You know, he's so generous he gives it all away. We don't know how the fool got the money to be generous with it there. But there's coming a time when it's not going to be so. It goes on to say, "Nor the churl said to be bountiful." The churl means our word is scoundrel. You've heard that word. He's just a scoundrel. Well, the scoundrel and the fool, they're not going to be bountiful. They're not going to be liberal. The word liberal in today's society comes from the idea of a word that has to do with spreading something very thin. And if you spread something out too far and too thin, it begins to be weak and have holes in it. And that's the concept of liberalism today, which is nothing like this word here that's translated liberal has to do. Now look at verse 6. For the vile person, that is Nabal, the fool, will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord. And so they are deceivers. They are hypocritical here. And we live in a world that's full of deceit, but there's coming a day when that's no longer going to be. There's not going to be that deception there. We live in a society where people call evil good, and they call good evil. And the Bible says, woe to them who call evil good and good evil there. And we see that in our society today when the rioters are praised as doing a good work and the police are made to be evil. Now, some of them may be, as we have seen, but not characteristically, but rioters are evil. And that's what he's talking about here, the vile person. We'll go down to verse 8. It says, but the liberal devises liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. And so those things are going to pass when the foolish are no more. Then we see the fruit that's given. And again, we will see in the wilderness, look at verse 17, and we'll come back up to a couple other verses. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance. And again, we have the idea of righteousness and judgment, and the concept of peace is put in here with it now. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In verse 15, he says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Again, judgment, righteousness, they go together. And then when we get to verse 17, once again, the work of righteousness yields peace. And one reason we don't have a whole lot of peace in our society today is because there's not a whole lot of righteousness. But whenever the righteous one comes to reign on earth, there's going to be righteousness. And as a result of the Prince of Peace ruling in righteousness, there's also going to be peace. And he talks about quietness and assurance here as well. He's going to give us this quietness and assurance there. A peaceful, a secure refuge, quiet rest when the Lord comes back to reign. Well, we go into the next chapter, chapter 33, and we see the rewards. In our society, we always think of reward as being something positive, but reward means a recompense, getting what you deserve, and so reward is not always a positive thing. And we see that when we look at the punishment of the foes, the enemies of God. There are enemies of God today, and they will be punished. Verse 2, I'm in chapter 33, says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Verse 5, the Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. So here's the judgment and again righteousness. Those two things are connected once again. Verse 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And so we see that the God's going to come and he's going to punish the foes with judgment here. Drop down, if you will, to verse 13. It says, hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. And so God is going to come with judgment. He's going to rule in righteousness, and all those that are not righteous, God is going to take vengeance out upon them, and it's coming on all of God's enemies and those who mistreat us as God's people. Remember, we learn in Scripture in the New Testament when Jesus said, "As you've done it unto these, the least of these, you've done it unto me." And whenever the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, was persecuting Christians and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, remember Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he was persecuting the believers, the Christians. And so when people persecute us today because of our faith in Christ, we don't have to get revenge. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he's going to take care of his enemies, which act as enemies to us as well. And so we see that the reward is coming to the punishment of God's foes, but we see the rewards that we have as the privileged people of God's family. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. And beginning in verse 15, we're going to see five privileges here in this chapter. The first one in verse 15 has to do with our demeanor. And this is what the Lord enables us to do. There are several things here beginning at verse 15. It says, "He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly." And so if we have any walk of righteousness, if we have any speaking that is upright in us, it's not because of us, because the Bible says there's no good within us, but it's because he enables us to do that. And I want you to notice that conjunction in verse 15, because the "and" is so important here in what it's connecting. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly. The fact that our walk and our talk match one another is so important. And so it doesn't say he that either walks righteously or speaks righteously, but there has to be a consistency there. And God enables us to do that. He's able with his Spirit that controls us and leads us and guides us. We can walk in righteousness and speak in righteousness as part of our demeanor. Another thing that's part of our demeanor as we come to know the Lord is rejecting dishonest gain. That's in verse 15 as well. It says, "He that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes." And so not everybody has a price. Not everybody can be bought. And so those who are godly and righteous in Christ are going to refuse to have a price, and they're going to do what's right regardless of any dishonest gain or any bribes that may be offered to them. And then verse 15, it goes on to say another part of our demeanor. It says, "He stops his ears from hearing of blood, and he shuts his eyes from seeing evil there." And he refuses to hear and see evil. David said, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." And so that's part of the godly person's demeanor, a desire to make sure that there's no evil before him. And then when he hears evil, whether it's gossip or anything else, he's going to squelch it as quickly as he can. And that's one of the privileges God gives us, being filled with the Spirit is another way we could say it. Well, another privilege is ours in verse 16. It says, "He shall dwell on high." And so who's going to dwell on high? All of those that it's listing in the previous verse, we're going to dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. And so there is a place that God has prepared for us. And one of the privileges of family is we get to live in the house where God lives. And it's a big house. It's a house of heaven that he has prepared for us, a place there. But not just dwelling on high, notice where the real delight comes in verse 17 as a family member of God. It says, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty." Whenever Jesus comes back to rule and reign in righteousness and judgment, we're going to see him face to face. And that's going to be a glorious thing. And we're going to delight that we see our King face to face. Well, we're not only going to see Jesus, we're going to see glory land in verse 17. It says, and they shall behold the land that is very far off. And so there's a land that God has prepared for all of his people. And notice the order of these things. And so the most important thing is we're going to see Jesus. And then we're going to see the land that God has for us. We will delight in those things that he has prepared for us. We have a divine appointment also. In verse 20, I want you to notice the English word solemnities as I read the verse. It says, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Now, tabernacle was a tent, and they had the stakes, and they would put it up. When they would travel through the wilderness, they'd take it up again. But he says there's going to be a tabernacle that is a dwelling place that's never going to be taken up. It's going to be there forever. And this divine appointment is ours. That word solemnities is a Hebrew word that means an appointed time or place. And Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And judgment is not always condemnation. Judgment also has to do with the positive aspect of rewards, because God has rewards for us in that divine appointment for those who walk godly in Christ Jesus. And God has made this appointment for us. And we've often heard, especially around the death of Lazarus, when Jesus was 4 days late, he really wasn't late because God's never late. Well, not only is he never late to an appointment, he never misses one either. And he's made this appointment for us, this solemnity for us. And then the last benefit, privilege that we have is a wonderful one. And it's listed last here, and it's in verse 24. It says, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. And what a wonderful thing that God has forgiven us of all of our sins. And we're going to see the King face to face, and we delight in that. We delight in the wonderful land he has for us. We delight in this appointment that we have to meet our God face to face, and we are delivered from our sins. The word forgiven here is the Hebrew word nasa, N-A-S-A. And that Hebrew word means to lift and carry. Think about NASA there. To take away. Well, that's what he does. He lifts our sins and he takes them away. He removes them as far as the east is from the west there. And that is a wonderful benefit and privilege that is ours because we are of the family of God. Well, we come into chapter 34 and we see the ruins from the righteous one. When Jesus comes to reign, there's wonderful blessing and joy that is ours. But to those that will be consumed by the word of his mouth, there is a lot of bloodshed. And in Isaiah chapter 34, he says, come near, you nations, to hear and hearken. And again, we see a conjunction joining those two words, hear and hearken. You better listen, he says, and take it in and understand, because he goes on to say that this is for all the world. It says, hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it, because there's coming a judgment on all the world. And those of us who are the people of God, oh, there are great blessings for us, and we look forward to it, but there's coming a day where there's going to be great bloodshed. Then notice what God will do to the heavens in verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down. So all the stars in heaven God's going to roll up the heavens. He's going to close it up there, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls off from the vine. And so God's going to be closing up. God has a plan of what he's going to do with his earth and what he's going to do with his people. And we see some of that here. Verse 5, you see more about this bloodshed when he says, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. There's coming a day where Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be great bloodshed on this earth when judgment comes. And we see in verse 7, it says, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses. The year of recompenses. And so there's coming a time when Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to give us many wonderful things that we'll see some of those in a little bit when we get to chapter 35. But there's going to be a year of recompenses where there's going to be great slaughter and great bloodshed for all who have been enemies of God, and he's coming back with his sword. Verse 10 says, it shall not be quenched, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. And so we see the bloodshed, and then in the rest of this chapter, we see the barrenness of the land. And just one verse I'll share with you from this section is verse 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. The land's going to be desolate. Verse 9 tells us that the land will become as burning pitch. The Lord's going to wipe it all away. He's going to burn it all up. He's going to roll up the heavens as a scroll, and it's going to be barren. But then the Lord's going to come, and he's going to do something wonderful on earth. And we'll see the total opposite when we get into chapter 35. But we do well when we take heed to verse 16. And seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. We want to know what God is going to do? Seek it out of the book and read. God has given us everything we need to know. Everything he wants us to know now is in the pages of Scripture. Well, we come to chapter 35, the return of the ransom ones. Verse 1, we see there's going to be, instead of everything being scorched and burnt like pitch, as we saw in chapter 34, when the Lord returns, we see there's going to be extreme flourishing. A big change, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And so now the desert, dry, no life, there's going to be blossoming like a rose and beautiful as can be. And then we see the excellent glory that's going to be there. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Notice it says they're going to see the glory of the Lord, all capital letters. That's Jehovah. And our God is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming, the King of righteousness, and we shall see our God and his excellent glory when he comes. Well, then we come to verse 3, and we see the strength that is there now to God's people. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Now, think about what's happening. At the end of the tribulation period, when God comes in judgment and he's bringing all this judgment and scorching the land and bringing judgment with the sword of his mouth, and then he's going to, those that, as the scripture says, endure to the end. During the tribulation period, when it starts, there are not going to be any believers. Because right before the tribulation period is the rapture. And all the believers, the church, will go up to heaven. And during that 7 years, God is going to have his 144,000 Jews that are witnessing. And people are going to get saved during the tribulation period. And those that get saved during the tribulation period and are not killed, they endure to the end, they live through the tribulation, they're going to go into the millennial kingdom without ever having died. But with all of the things going on in the tribulation, they're going to go in there weary and worn from the tribulation, but then the weak hands are going to be strengthened and the feeble knees are going to be strengthened as well. And God's going to do a wonderful work when he comes back to earth again. And there's going to be an exciting deliverance. We saw earlier that it was Jehovah God that was mentioned in verse 2. And then we see now in verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And in the book of Revelation, when we read about this millennial kingdom, we see Jesus coming doing this. And now he says, you're God. And we know that Jesus is God. We saw that this morning in the book of John, where Jesus says, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And whenever he comes, verse 4 says, he's coming with a recompense. Remember verse 8 of the last chapter, the year of recompenses. Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be a wonderful return for the ransom, the redeemed of God. And he has so many benefits and blessings that are ours. But for this soul sinful world, the land itself, and all the unsaved people, there's going to be great torment coming to them as the judgment of God unfolds on them. Well, the next thing we see, some extraordinary miracles are going to take place. We know when Jesus walked on earth the first time, there were many miracles that he did, and we saw this morning that many people saw them and still didn't believe. And look at some of the miracles in verses 5 through 9. I don't have them listed for you on the screen, but I'll read them if you have your Bible. Look at some of the miracles that will happen. Verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Verse 6, the lame may leap as a hart, as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And so you see all these miraculous things of vision and hearing and singing, someone who was unable to speak, and now in the desert there are going to be streams of water. What was scorched and burnt with pitch earlier, God is now going to recreate and have streams in the desert. What a miraculous thing that will be. Verse 7, and the parched ground, it's been burnt up, shall become a pool, refreshing, and the thirsty land shall be springs of water. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness there. And there's going to be this highway, a holy highway. And the book of Hebrews tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so God has holiness for us. And we can't attain holiness. We can't make ourselves holy. But whenever Christ saves us and forgives us of our sins, as we saw earlier, he takes his righteousness and imputes that or puts that within us there. And we go on and read in verse 8. It says, and the highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. The Lord's going to destroy them at the end of the tribulation. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. At one time they were wayfaring, they were fools, they've come to know the Lord, and they're going to be there as well. An extraordinary miracle as well, the salvation of a soul. And then we see in verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. In other words, we walk there without fear of being attacked by a bear or by a lion, because we know that the lion's going to lie down with the lamb there. And as you look at all of these miracles, you see the physical miracles of the eyes and the ears and the tongue, the lame. You see the miracles of nature with streams coming in the desert and the topography changing and the holy highway that's there. You see the animals, the beasts that are tamed there. But the last thing we see in the return of the redeemed is verse 10 as we finish out this section. It says, and the ransom of the Lord. A ransom, of course, involves a price that is paid. And we are the redeemed, the ransom of God, because the price is the precious blood of Christ with which he has purchased us. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Think about that phrase, joy upon their heads. And in the Bible, when you think about on the head, idioms sometimes we have, it talks about sorrowing and weeping and repentance, where they would take the ashes and put upon their head because it represented sorrow. But that's changed. It says they're going to come with songs and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The word sorrow has to do with torment and trouble. It's a condition of just utter loss. And there's some of that here on earth now, but there's coming a time where there's not going to be any more sorrow because of loss and despair and misery. And then here's the word sighing. Not only sorrow is going to flee away, but sighing will also, and that's a word that has to do with moaning and groaning. If you've ever been around someone in their last days or weeks even, who has been suffering from cancer, and sometimes when they're unable to speak, and we've had family members this way where you're just kind of wetting their mouth and they just lie in the bed and they moan and groan. And that came to my mind as I was reading this. He says, there's not going to be any more of that. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more moaning and groaning and sorrow and those kinds of things going on here. The opposite of what is now, the sorrow and sighing. It says it will flee away. Just as our sins are lifted and carried away, not only are our sins lifted and carried away, but all sorrow, all grief, all trouble, all despair and misery and oppression, not just for a little while. And now we might have some times of joy, and they don't last forever. You know, last week we had our granddaughter with us, and this week we have our grandson with us, and those are times of joy, but they don't last forever, you know. But here's coming a time of joy that will never, ever end. This verse, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, Jerusalem, with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. No more sorrow. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And one of these days, that's going to happen. There's a chorus that I learned when I was in college called, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall come forth with singing joy and gladness. Anyway, Brother Ray's going to come and sing that as our hymn of invitation after I pray. And you can remain seated, and then Brother Ray's going to close in prayer after he sings this song for us, and Lawrence is going to play for him. Let's pray. Father, for all that you have for us as we think about what's in store in the millennial kingdom, when you come back to earth. And Lord, where there are many benefits and blessings that are ours because we are part of the family of God. And Lord, though we might have sorrows and disappointments and heartaches and moanings and groanings and grief here on earth, there's coming a time when we behold our God
and we see him face to face, and we will spend forever with our God, and joy and gladness will be everlasting, never interrupted again with sorrow and grief. Thank you for what you have done for us and what we can look forward to for all eternity. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come from singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and shall be singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head.
Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of things to come from thy word. Lord, as we face days ahead, there's so much uncertainty and Father, just wickedness is going on. But how encouraging it is to see and to know that you're in control and you've laid out a plan and none of that has been altered. So, Father, help us to live the days of our lives here with the future that you've planned ahead. And help us to be great witnesses for thee. And Lord, encourage our heart that we might really sing as we go about our way the songs of Zion. Help us now to please you, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.